power of love, a force from above, cleaning my soul, flame on burned desire, love with tongues of fire, purge the soul, make love your goal. Anyone recognize these words? If you were a teenager in the 1980s, then you should. They are from Frankie Goes to Hollywood. And the song, The Power of Love, spent just 1 week at number one before being ousted by Band-Aid's Do They Know It's Christmas? As a pop song, it's easy to dismiss its lyrics, but I think this chorus has some powerful words in it. The power of love, a force from above, make love your goal. The single, when it was released, was accompanied by a video featuring the Nativity, and the single cover has a picture of the Assumption of Mary upon it. And the religious aspect of this song was deliberate. Holly Johnson, who wrote the song, said of it, "I always felt like the power of love was the record that would save me in this life. There is a biblical aspect to its spirituality and passion, the fact that love is the only thing that matters in the end." Love, the only thing that matters in the end. Our reading this morning follows on from what we heard last week. It's as though, having got the difficult business of the false prophets out of the way, the writer is free to focus on what really matters: relationships within the community of believers, which are or should be firmly rooted in the love of God. This letter has become a love letter. A love letter that describes better than any passage in the Bible who love is, why we love, and what love looks like. Now, there are lots of different kinds of love. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, describes some of them. Storge, which is affection or empathy. Philia, friendship. Eros, the sexual passion. And agape, unconditional, universal love. And what they all have in common is that they are, of necessity, relational. We cannot love without entering into relationship with someone or something other than ourselves, with all the vulnerability and the risk that that implies. Our reading is an exploration of agape love, generous, self-giving love, love that wants only the good of the other and demands nothing in return, love of the kind evidenced in God's giving of his own life in Jesus for the life of the world. It's not merely an attribute of God, but the very essence of God's being. Love is the foundation on which creation exists, in which God exists. They are one and the same. They cannot exist without the other. God is love, and we love because God first loves us, and Christ commanded that we love our neighbor. The power of love, that force from above. God's love is all-encompassing, incomprehensible. God's love is, well, at times just too much. Or that's how it feels. Someone said to me recently that through my preaching, they'd heard a thread of God's inclusive love, the forgiveness and love of God for all. And I truly believe this. There is no one outside the love of God. And this is where it can become too much, or at least feel too much. God's love is so all-encompassing, all so inclusive, that even the most unloveliest become lovable. Think about that for a minute. Think about the people you know, family members, colleagues, teammates, fellow worshippers, people in the news, people convicted of heinous crimes, politicians, world leaders, all those people who make your blood boil. Yep, God loves them too. And that's hard, isn't it? When I'm yelling at the telly or swearing at the radio, When I hear of yet another inhuman act by whoever, that's a beloved of God I'm yelling or swearing at. A beloved of God acting against other beloveds of God. Told you it was hard. But that's what our reading today is teaching us. Because if we hate, then we don't love God. And that's why one of my biggest fears for the world at the moment is the growing narrative that sets one set of people up against another, creating a fear of the other. So often we want to keep people we disagree with or we have some unfounded fear of at arm's length. If we keep them over there, they won't impact on our lives. And then we can harbour our disagreements, our prejudices, even our hatred. But that's not loving God. Loving God means loving your neighbour as yourself. A wee quote I read this week, and I've no idea who said it first, was simply, "It's hard to hate close up." When you have to look someone in the eye, it's hard to hate them. Hate is such a negative thing. Far better to love. And far better for your own well-being to love. Another powerful quote I've reflected on over the last few years in relation to the ongoing migrant and refugee crisis in the Mediterranean and Aegean Seas is this one. We all live under the same sky. Those words belong to Konrad Adenauer, the first chancellor of what was the new West Germany. Those words have such power as they wipe away any idea that anyone is so very different from anyone else. When we look up at the sky, it's the same sky that those in other parts of the world look at. The Syrian refugee living in a camp in Jordan or in Greece. The child playing on the beach in Gaza. The Malawian girl fetching water from a well at the end of a long track. The Mexican child huddled under a foil blanket. The presidents and leaders of the nations. The same sky, created by God for each one of his beloved children to share. It's just over 2 years since I travelled to Chios in Greece as part of my minister's study leave. On my return, I spent the second part of my study leave reflecting on my time on the island, working amongst the migrants and refugees there. I also spent time researching a theological response to the ongoing crisis. And I want to share some of what I wrote then with you now. If you'd like to see or hear or read even the whole of the report, please let me know. I'm happy to share what I wrote. But I share this as an illustration of what God's love looks like and how we can adjust our own lenses to a particular crisis in the world. In my research, I read a helpful paper written by Daniel G. Grudy, which gives four different ways to think about the migrancy of people. The first, and perhaps the most important in my mind, is to grasp the concept of us all being God's children made in his image. Imago Dei. And Grudy writes, defining all people, all human beings in terms of Imago Dei provides a very different starting point for the discourse of migration and creates a very different trajectory for the discussion. Imago Dei names the personal and relational nature of human existence and the mystery that human life cannot be understood apart from the mystery of God. This is so often ignored in public discussion about migrants and refugees, and yet this is such a simple and obvious place for Christians to begin. Rather than seeing migrants and refugees as a social and political problem to be solved, if we see them as being made in God's image first and foremost, then we can have a very different conversation. The second of Grudy's approaches considers Verbum Dei, the divine and human divide, the word of God, God made flesh, the incarnation. Grudy suggests, no aspect of theology of migration is more fundamental nor more challenging in its implications than the incarnation. Through Jesus, God enters into the broken and sinful territory of the human condition in order to help men and women lost in their earthly sojourn find their way back home to God. The journey is a huge part of our faith story. Jesus, the incarnation, sent to bring us back to God. Jesus, the incarnation, born at a time when registration was a priority. In Matthew's gospel, the Holy Family flee, fearing for the life of the incarnation, becoming refugees. And there's a parallel to the migration scene in Exodus. John's gospel records the reluctance to believe in Jesus because of where he had grown up. God became one of us and took the life of a migrant and refugee. Grudy's third approach to a theology of migration is through considering Missio Dei. God's love is for all. Everyone is imago Dei, and the verbum Dei is everybody's. No one is excluded. The mission of the church is to bring this to the world. Jesus did not live in a holy huddle of purity. Rather, he mixed with Gentiles and with others. He pushed the boundaries of the religious laws and crossed over when the law of love deemed it necessary. Human need was his priority. Now, law is where many go when trying to make sense of the migration and refugee problem. And whilst I'm not suggesting that we break the law, there is something to be learned from Jesus' approach. Grudy argues the structures of a society must be seriously examined under the entirety of legal reasoning. When thousands of immigrants and refugees die each year trying to cross areas like the deserts of the American Southwest or the waters dividing North Africa from Europe. Here, many different kinds of law are at work. Law of nation that control borders. Laws of human nature that lead people to seek opportunities for more dignified lives. Natural law that deals with ethical dimensions of responding to those in need. And divine law that expresses the Creator's will for all people. He goes on, the fact that many migrants are dying in their efforts to meet basic human needs raises serious questions about civil laws and policies and their dissonance from other forms of law. The death of so many people trying to get to a safer life is one of the world's greatest catastrophes and greatest shames. Grudy's final approach theologically is Visio Dei. He argues that Imago Dei, Verbum Dei, and Mission Dei are all based on this. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. The concepts of what is possible in this world and the perfection that is to come in heaven. How do we ensure heaven on earth now, rather than looking towards what is to come? And if this is our goal and indeed God's aim, the Visio Dei, then how does this influence our approaches to migrants and refugees and other human tragedies? When we denigrate and stigmatize migrants and refugees, where is the Visio Dei? God's love demands that we walk with and support those in need, not put them down even more. The words and actions of Christians should markedly speak of the Visio Dei. And Grudy explains, the Visio Dei comes into focus in the person of Jesus Christ and the kingdom he proclaimed. The kingdom of truth and life, holiness and grace, justice, love and peace, brings people into a different kind of social and ethical territory. It is based not on geography or politics, but on divine initiative and openness of heart, leading to a different kind of vision of the current world order, where many of the first are last and the last first. Grudy's four approaches helps us think through the why of an appropriate response to the migrant and refugee crisis. It helps us move from a them and us to a simple us, Imago Dei. This is not about religion interfering with politics. It is about God and his Visio Dei. It is about the example of the Incarnation and the Verbum Dei, and how through a Missio Dei we value God's love for all. Grudy, in summing up his theology of migration, his trying to understand where God is and should be in this, all of this, says, a theology of migration seeks to understand what it means to take on the mind and heart of Christ in light of the plight of today's migrants and refugees. To limit compassion to the borders of one's nationality, one's family, or even oneself is a migration towards disintegration. When we choose to turn a blind eye, to not engage in the suffering of others, we are turning our backs on love and the opportunity to love. We are turning our backs on God's beloved children. We are turning our backs on God. The plight of the refugees is one that is dear to my heart, and I know there are many other crises that demand our attention. It can be quite overwhelming to know where to start. When I read passages like ours today from the Bible, I am reminded of God's love for us all. We all share the same sky. We all share the same love of God. Eugene Peterson's The Message translation of one of the verses in our passage says this: the command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. So that's the starting point when we look at all the hurt people and places in our world. They need love, our love, God's love in action through us. And so we do what we can, in little ways and in bigger ways. Each tin in the food bank box, each article of clothing in a charity shop, each donation to our chosen causes, each letter written to politicians asking for action, each hour spent volunteering, each smile shared with a stranger, each prayer spoken to God, each action of love. God's love through us. The power of love, a force from above. Make love your goal. Amen. We continue to show our love to God through our offering.